Thank you, Emily. I'm so excited to be with you. As many of you know, I have been enjoying some sweet time with my grandchildren recently. I have two, and I brought pictures. So, number one is Everett. This is my 8-month-old grandson, who's just precious and always that happy. And then my second one is Collins, who is in this picture. She is 13 months old and has learned to walk. She's all over the place. And it's just so much fun to watch these two grow and develop and just enjoy life and just become more and more independent every day. And sometimes, especially sweet Collins, is getting to that stage where she wants to be more independent than what might be good for her. She doesn't necessarily realize all the dangers in life. And so as I'm, you know, walking with her and I'm helping her and I'm holding her hand, she doesn't necessarily realize that I am helping her and that she actually needs me. This picture was after a big storm, and it was actually still raining. You can't really see through that, but I'm kind of guiding her and protecting her and just giving her strength and stability even as she holds my hands and walks with me. And as she does, it's just joyful and everybody's happy. So, but just oftentimes she doesn't realize that I know better than she does, that I maybe see the big picture that she doesn't see. And so she is kind of struggling with that. I want to be independent. And as I think about that, I can really relate to Collins. I don't know if you can, but I go through life a lot just wanting to do things my way and feeling like I got this, it's under control. And even just waking up in the morning, the way I prioritize and schedule my day is evidence of my own self-reliance. And whether it's in marriage or in parenting or just in the day-to-day, I feel like oftentimes I feel like I know what's right. I know the best way. I know how to do things. And I need to remind myself what Jesus said in John 15:5. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. You abide in me, hold on to me, remain in me, and you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And I need to remember that. I need to hold his hand and allow him to lead me and trust that his way is the best way. And even through the storms of life, he is greater, he's better, he's sure, and he is there to help. And today we're going to learn that he is stronger. And he's there to help. And so in the same way, just as we've already been looking in the book of Hebrews, we're going to continue with the theme that Jesus is better. And today it's Jesus is stronger, because the book of Hebrews was written to these Jewish believers who, in their own way, they felt like they knew what was right. Even though they had followed Christ, they were tempted to turn around and go their own way. And the author here is reminding them, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is better. And today it's, he is stronger and he is here to help. So, open your Bibles with me to Hebrews 2:5-18. We're going to look at Jesus as he's better than the angels. And he, in this section, we see that he was willing to humble himself and put on flesh and blood and suffer and die to save us from the power of the devil and to help us through our suffering. So our outline for today is that Jesus is stronger. He's here to help. First of all, in verses 5-10, we're going to see that Jesus enters the broken world to be broken for us. Secondly, in verses 11-15, we're going to see that Jesus destroyed the devil, freeing us from bondage to him. And the third part is 16-18. Jesus suffered so he can help the sufferer. So let's first off start off by looking at verses 5 through 10. Jesus enters a broken world to be broken for us. The author starts out here explaining this great salvation that he's already encouraged us not to neglect. And this great salvation starts with, he starts out by quoting Psalm 8. And this psalm was initially written to describe God's creation of human beings, but then it also is ultimately a prophecy that points to and is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So it's a little confusing in that it gets in there and you're like, who is he talking about, man, or is he talking about Jesus? But really, the answer is he's talking about both, but originally talking about the way he created human beings was he created us to reflect his glory and to rule the earth. We see that back in Genesis 1, to subdue and what does he say in Genesis 1? Anyway, rule the earth. And so that's the way God created humans to be. But since sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, we have not reflected God well, and we have not ruled well. We've rebelled. And sin inside of each one of us has caused chaos all around us. Everything around us is broken. We can look around and see that things are not the way they're supposed to be. Just this week, all the chaos going on all over the world. But Scripture teaches every single one of us have been born with a sin nature. We all have this compulsion toward sin. We're just trapped in this cycle of sin. And we consistently choose sin, our way over God's way. If you want to just visualize what that looks like, it's like we were born and we were connected to a ball and chain, a big heavy ball of sin that is in us, we can't escape from, that we drag around with us, and everything around us is broken because of sin. It's broken the world around us. It's broken creation. It's broken us personally. It's broken our relationship with God. And we can't fix ourselves. That's why we need something or someone outside of ourselves to fix us. In Romans 6:23, we learn that the wages of sin is death, an eternal separation from God. But God does not want to be separated from us. He loves us and he wants to restore us into relationship with him, into an orderly creation that reflects his glory. And because he loves us, he chose to come to the rescue. And so into this brokenness, into our pain, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who verse 10 says, for whom and by whom all things exist, the one who upholds the universe with the word of his power, who's the heir of all things, through whom God created the world. We've learned all of that already this year. This glorious, honorable King is the one who humbled himself to become fully man, even though he was still fully God. He chose to enter our chaos to restore us. He became a man to die for men. He lived a sinless life. He was fully human, but without sin. And so because of that, he was the perfect sacrifice. He was qualified to shed his blood and pay the penalty that we deserve for our death. And verse 9 says, he tasted death for everyone. Because he faithfully walked through life in this broken world, without sin, and then he died and was resurrected. He became our representative to do the same. That word representative, or the verse 10 says, the founder of our salvation, means also our hero, our leader, the trailblazer, the one who blazed the trail through death, through brokenness, into glory and honor. And he did that to bring many sons to glory and honor with him. And so it's that promise of future glory that helps sustain us through the present suffering and brokenness that we see right now. Ladies, this is the gospel. This is what Christ has done for us. And if there is any of you in this room who don't understand what that means, be sure and talk to your leader. She would love to help you understand the good news of the gospel a little more clearly. But verses 5 through 10 do teach us, and we can look forward to, that there will come a day in God's perfect timing that we will see, although we don't see everything in subjection to Jesus now, there will come a day that we will see everything in subjection to him, and that's when he returns. He will return in power and glory, and we will see that he is and always has been completely in control. He'll bring justice and healing and comfort, and he will restore creation. He will make everything right, and then we will see the full impact of his authority. And those who have trusted Christ will co-rule and co-reign with him. And so now, though, we don't see that. While we wait, we trust and we believe that Jesus is stronger than the brokenness of this world. And the way that things are today, that's not how the story is going to end. We will see a day because Jesus is stronger. So where in your particular life do you see the brokenness of this world? Take a minute to jot it down. Where has the brokenness of this world touched your life, your heart, even just this week? Write that down for a second. Where do you need the reminder that where in those areas where you know that you're out of control, the reminder that Jesus is not out of control? Do you have a child that's going their own way and that is really significantly impacting your day-to-day? Are you waiting for a diagnosis or a solution to a problem that you're walking through? What about your thought life? Are you believing lies of the enemy that are leading you into worry, anxiety, depression? Is it conflict in your life? All of those situations. It's believing the gospel is the answer that brings hope in our lives. So what would change? What would change if you truly believed that there is nothing outside of Jesus' control? That he actually is stronger than everything that's spinning in your head. All the brokenness of this world is not how the story ends. What would change? Would your prayers change? Would your attitude change? Would your schedule change? What about your stress level? Things would change. The more we believe that Jesus is stronger than the brokenness of this world, in the chaos and the lack of our control, we see Jesus is stronger and he is here to help. So let's move on to the next section. We've learned that ultimate glory is coming, but it could be still a long way off. This world is so different. What difference does it? This world is so broken. What difference does it make that Jesus came and died on the cross? I mean, ultimately, someday we will be in glory with him, but for now it's chaos. And the enemy seems to be winning. We learn in verses 11 through 15, though, they teach us that Jesus has destroyed the devil and has freed us from bondage to him. And that makes a difference today. So look at those verses. See all those familial terms in there? We see sons and children and brothers in there. What we learn is that when we trust Christ, Jesus considers us his family. He brings us in and considers us his sisters. And as family, his goal for us is sanctification. We see that in verse 11, that he works sanctification in our lives. That sanctification is being made holy, set apart for God and his purposes. That is what we are when we become a believer. He works on us to become and have more of a family resemblance in our lives. And so as we looked at our lesson, we saw that sanctification has three parts, okay? So the three parts that the death of Christ accomplished for us. First part is that we were saved from the penalty of sin, which is the wrath of God. Secondly, we are being saved from the power of sin. And this is a progressive work of God for us throughout our lives. And then thirdly, when we die, we will be saved from the presence of sin. There will be no more death, no more tears in the presence of God. No more sin. So let's focus on number two, our current situation, that we are being freed. We're in the process of being freed from the power of sin. Verses 14 and 15 tell us that Jesus destroyed the power of the devil to set us free from slavery to him. And so, again, like we said earlier, Scripture teaches us that we were all born into, naturally enslaved, is what Scripture teaches us, to sin. We were in bondage to a natural compulsion to go our own way instead of God's way. And that is what another word Scripture uses is our flesh. Our flesh leads us down the path of sin. And we desire first to serve ourselves rather than serving God, and we're stuck there. We're enslaved. But the good news of this great salvation is in verses 14 and 15, that Jesus shared in our humanity so that his death and resurrection could destroy the power of the devil and set us free from slavery to him. He has set us free. And so Jesus, the death and the destroy, that word destroy doesn't necessarily mean that he's eliminated the power of the devil, but he has rendered it powerless, inoperative, ineffective. He's disarmed him and shut him down. So we must remember that if we have trusted Christ, because Jesus has won the battle, that we now can obey God, that we no longer are enslaved in bondage to sin. And we don't have to do what we feel like doing. We don't have to go our own way. We don't have to obey our flesh. But we are now free and can obey God. And although we won't immediately stop sinning and become perfect, we are being saved progressively throughout our life. And we now have a choice. Romans 6, 6 and 11 say it a different way, and I like the way the New Living Translation says it. It says, our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. And we're no longer slaves to sin, so you should consider yourselves, count on it, act on it. It is a fact. To be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. So I've heard it said that as a believer, that sin still pulls you, but it does not rule you. So we learn here that Jesus is stronger than the slavery to sin. I was a Christian. I was a believer for a long, long time before I began to learn that I had been released from the power of my natural desires and flesh. And that has been and continues to be a game changer in my life. So if you go back to that earlier visual, it's like with the big, heavy ball and chain that we've just been dragging around everywhere we go. After the death and resurrection of Christ, it's like Jesus came with a big, heavy-duty bolt cutter and just severed, completely destroyed that link between the ball and the chain there. And so we are no longer slaves to sin. We're not stuck there. We're free to move toward righteousness. But unfortunately, sometimes we act as if we're still connected. Sometimes like we're still connected to that ball. We forget that we're no longer in bondage to our sin. That was me. In our early years of marriage, as a believer, I still was acting as if I was trapped and connected to the bondage of sin. Because I was completely giving in to the pull of my flesh, and I was acting out that feeling that I felt like I had to be self-defensive. I felt like I had to become angry, impatient, unforgiving. I couldn't help it toward my husband. And it was, I would blame it on him. It's because what he did, how can I respond any other way? How can I not defend myself when he's doing what he's doing, okay? And so I was completely just dragging around that ball and chain as if I was still trapped there. I thought I couldn't help but respond in this way. And I wasn't seeing the log in my own eye that was causing me to continue to hold on to that sin. And so, although I had believed the facts about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, I never claimed that victory that Christ promised and never considered my anger and my unforgiveness as inoperative or ineffective. I was allowing it to still have power over me. But thankfully, as I was studying scripture, I began to understand and truly believe that I don't have to obey my feelings. I'm not stuck. I'm not obligated to those sinful acts, but I'm actually, because of what Christ has done, able to follow him. And I don't have to do what I feel like doing. I don't have to be impatient or unkind or give a snarky response when I actually have been released from those things. So maybe you're in the same situation. Maybe you're feeling stuck in one particular way or another. Maybe you think whatever it is, you just can't help it. Maybe you know you shouldn't be sleeping with your boyfriend, but you just can't resist. Or you don't want to keep entertaining those fearful or lustful or anxious thoughts, but how your mind is just full of them. Maybe you want to be kind and gentle, but you just keep losing your temper and you just can't help but be critical. What verses 14 and 15 is teaching us is that while you feel like those are the only options, in Christ, you now have a choice. And your feelings no longer rule you. You have a new boss. You have a new boss. Now you are free not to obey your old boss. You can follow Christ. So remember, although sin still pulls you, it does not rule you. Christ's death destroyed the power of the devil. And so what situation are you in that you're living as if you're still in bondage to your sin or feeling like you just can't help respond, your response or your attitude or your resentment or that unforgiveness? In Christ, you can be kind. You can be self-controlled. you can be forgiving because Christ has freed you. And he has shown himself to be stronger than slavery to sin. Jesus is stronger, and he's here to help. So as we go on to that, to the third section, that he's here to help is a very important part of the truth. So let's look at verses 16 to 18. God did not destroy the devil's power, sever our bondage to him, and then leave us on our own and say, now go be a good girl. You got this. No, let's keep going. Let's pay attention to this great salvation that we have. In this last section, look at verses 16 through 18. What repeated word do you see there? He helps. Jesus suffered, so he can help the sufferer. So sometimes even when we know we don't have to obey our flesh, it's maybe more unforgiving. It's hard to then move toward forgiveness, hard to move toward righteousness. We know we need to replace those sinful thoughts and actions of the flesh with righteousness, but we need Jesus' help. That's what I had to learn in my marriage, that I had to get to the point of complete surrender and dependence on him by saying, Jesus, I can't be kind and loving in this situation, but your word tells me that in me you can. You can help me do this. Verse 18 says, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He helps. He helps us on our very best day and our very worst day. How? Well, he promises that as we become believers, that his Holy Spirit takes on residence in our lives, in our hearts, so that he can enable us through his Spirit to guide us, convict us, encourage us, strengthen us, counsel us, change us, empower us to do what Christ calls us to do. Romans 8:11 says it a different way. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. So as a believer, you have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead to enable you to do what God is calling you to do. So back to that visual. You think about the big bolt cutters. Jesus hasn't severed and destroyed that link separating us from that ball of sin and left us on our own and pointed us in the right direction. But instead, it's like he destroyed that, then grabbed the end of the chain, picked it up, and wrapped it around himself. Actually, scripture teaches he went inside of us somehow. I don't get that. But we are now inescapably connected with Christ. He is in us, and he guides us and leads us. Romans 8:18 says, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So you're walking through hard things, fleshly temptations and sufferings. It's like Jesus has actually bound himself to you. As you're walking alongside him, he helps you along and picks you up and carries you as needed. And with that gentle whisper of his Spirit, he's going to be constantly reminding you that he too has suffered as he was tempted when he walked on this earth. He understands, he loves you, and he will empower you through God's word, God's Spirit, and God's people. He uses all three of those to help us along the way. And it's like he's just very gently saying, I know, I understand. I too suffered, and it was hard. But I will help you be strong and courageous, and I will be with you. I will strengthen you through the heart, I will help you and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He says, I know it's hard, but I'll never leave you or forsake you. Even when you fail, my mercies are new every morning. I love you. I know this is a really hard situation. That temptation is so difficult. But I'm a stronghold in times of trouble. And even in the darkest times, you don't need to fear because I'm with you. He says, I know, I know. I have walked through it too. This world is a terribly broken place. But be encouraged. I have and I will overcome the world. Jesus knows how hard it is. And he continues to move towards you and help you with mercy that's unending, with faithfulness. And so don't try to white knuckle it on your own and rely on yourself. He wants to help. So as you turn to him for help in the difficult circumstances in life, those circumstances may not change, but your heart will. As you're strengthened and encouraged and you depend on his help to take the next step of faithfulness, as you walk in obedience to him, you will find joy and peace and satisfaction that you can't find anywhere else. So all we need to say is, Jesus, I can't, but your word tells me that you can. I can't exhibit love when he's being so unkind to me, but your word tells me you can. I can't exhibit joy in these really hard circumstances, but I'm going to rest in you. How can I even consider peace when everything's so out of control? But I'm going to fix my eyes on you because you are stronger. Jesus, I can't exhibit patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control when I so badly want to do things my way. But I can rest in you as I surrender to you and depend on your help. Your word tells me you will help me because you've walked through this. You've suffered. You've been tempted. And you're able to help me when I'm tempted. Jesus is stronger than the temptations of this world that we face, and he is here to help. So think back to little Collins wanting to do things on her own. Think about her when in those moments of temptation, you're wanting to do things on your own, or you're facing the brokenness of this world and you're discouraged and you're trying to rely on yourself to endure, to make decisions, to overcome temptations or walk in righteousness. Remember, Jesus is stronger and he is here to help with his word, his spirit, and his people. He loves you and he's reaching out to grab your hand, walk beside you through the storms of life, to lead you, protect you, to guide you, and there will be such joy as you walk step by step in obedience to him, and you are transformed into a woman who looks more like a sister of Christ with that family resemblance that reflects his glory. So let's pray. Father God, we see the brokenness all around us, and we need your help. Lord, help us to remember that you have destroy the power that Satan has over us and that we can rely on you for help. We thank you that you've walked before us and that you continue to help us day by day. Help us to turn to you and rely on your strength every day, every situation in our lives. Lord, I pray for small groups today that the discussion would be rich and deep and that your word would transform each one of us. And I pray for the kids downstairs that they would learn and those seeds that are planted would grow to have great fruit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.